Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own Word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in this morning to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. Good to have you listening into the program this morning. God's given us a great day to serve Him. We are thankful for all that He's doing for us, grateful for the rain and the sunshine that we've gotten this last week. The grass has greened up a little bit again, and having to mow the grass, I guess that's a mixed blessing, but it's nice to see a little bit of the rain. Sure sad about the folks out in Louisiana and Texas who've had to experience that hurricane. We're glad that there's no more loss of life than there was, but we've been praying for them. Perhaps you have as well. But we serve a mighty God, and we're thankful that this is the day that we can especially come together as His children and honor and worship Him. We're going to be doing that this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're in the Athens area this morning, we'd love for you to be with us at 10 o'clock this morning. We are wearing masks and practicing social distancing and all of that. We're coming together to worship our God this morning, and we'd be happy to have you with us at 10 o'clock. If you can't be there, join us online. You can get our streaming broadcast online at eastside-church.org. That's our website. Just go there and find the media and the live streaming. Also, we're on Facebook, so you find our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama, and we'll be streaming live there as well. So be with us this morning. In fact, in the lesson this morning at 10 o'clock at Eastside, we'll be talking about the relationship between government and Christians and our obligations as Christians to government and to God. So we invite you to join us for that study. You know, we're living in a country where slavery has resulted in a lot of bad things. Of course, slavery in our country began actually before our country was a country. It happened well before 1776. People were taken from their homes in Africa and brought to America and sold. Of course, that happened in a lot of other countries as well. But the results of that have been obviously the period of slavery, the Civil War, everything that's happened since then, and the racial problems that we're having still today have obviously sort of come down to us from that history. A lot of times then when we think of slavery, we think of only that fairly recent history over the last 200 or 300 or 400 years here in America. But slavery has a really ancient history, almost as old as human recorded history. In fact, if we look at our Bibles, we can see that slavery existed way back in the early part of the Bible in the book of Genesis, as we're going to see in just a minute. Noah, who you remember, built the ark, saved he and his household. Only 8 people came out of the ark, and one of those people was Canaan, and he sinned against Noah in a very egregious way. And so Noah cursed him, and he said in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 25, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." Sounds like he was pronouncing a curse on Canaan that his descendants would be slaves. And in fact, the history of it shows that in many cases that came to be. When we continue on in the book of Genesis, we come to the life of Abraham in Genesis 12. And Abraham was a great man, a man of faith to God, but he was a man who had servants. We don't know exactly the conditions under which they served, but he had servants. His wife, Sarah, had a maidservant named Hagar. And so Abraham had those servants. He had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, and all of them had some servants as well. And Jacob's history then, of course, as many who know a little bit about the Bible will know, is that he had 12 sons, and Jacob's 12 sons became the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And really, that was the beginning of the nation of Israel within the life of Jacob and his 12 sons. you come to those 12 sons in Genesis chapter 37, and something interesting happens. One of the sons, Joseph, was treated specially by his father. The other sons, his brothers, did not like that at all, and they didn't like Joseph at all. In fact, they fairly hated him. And so on an occasion, Joseph was going to visit his brothers who were tending the flocks out in the country, and the brothers see him coming, and they plot probably to kill him or to do something to him, and one of the brothers suggests that instead of doing that, they throw him down in a pit. And so it winds up, it says in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 23, when Joseph had come to his brothers, they took off his tunic, a tunic of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. And so the Midianite traders passed by, and the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him to the pit, out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So this is the first real account that we have in the Bible, and this is going back about 3,800 years now, to an account where this young man Joseph was taken from his home, really sold by his own family into slavery, into Egypt. So he's has to leave his homeland, leave his family. His life is not his own anymore, and he's taken down into Egypt, and we can pick up the story in Genesis chapter 39, and we'll see there that then Joseph was sold into the house of a man named Potiphar. It says in Genesis 39 and verse 1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. A couple of interesting things here. So Joseph begins his life of slavery in Egypt. He's sold to a man, and he's worked as a household slave, apparently. The man was powerful, apparently, as well. But what we see in the text that's as interesting to us as people who want a relationship with God is that God was with Joseph. Even in this really difficult time in slavery, God was with him. As Joseph continued to work in the house of Potiphar, of course, there was an incident with Potiphar's wife, and ultimately she accused him of making unwanted advances toward her, which was the opposite was true, but that's what she accused him of. And again, this is sort of a typical thing that has happened in times where people have owned slaves. The slaves are people who don't have rights. Their lives are not their own. If the masters accuse them of something, then they're held guilty of it. And that was the case of Joseph. He'd done nothing wrong, but his master's wife accused him of something, and so he went to jail. And they sent him to prison, even though he was not guilty. Again, that's just some of the oppression that occurs when you have these evil systems of slavery in place. And Joseph was on the receiving end of that oppression. So he's in jail, but it also tells us in Genesis chapter 39 that even in jail, God was with him. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." So even in prison, as a slave in prison, God saw Joseph. He knew he was there, and he cared about him. Well, we might get back to Joseph a little later in the lesson, but what we want to notice is that God is aware of the horrors and the bondage and the oppression that's involved in slavery. He has seen his people in it. In fact, of course, Joseph winds up staying in the land of Egypt. His whole family eventually comes down there, and they settle in Egypt. But their descendants, after not too long, become slaves themselves, become slaves to the Egyptians. And that continues on for hundreds of years. I mean, we talk about slavery in this country. Again, we need to realize that slavery has been a problem all over the world for thousands of years, and many, many people of many cultures and races have experienced it. in their histories. And that's certainly true of Israel. And they were suffering in really horrendous bondage in Egypt. And God sees that. He went down, in fact, to deliver them by the hand of Moses. You remember he appears to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. And he says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. So God is very aware of what's going on with his people who are suffering this oppression. This morning, I want us to, thinking about first the horrors of slavery and all of the bad things that come along with it, and notice how the Bible helps us understand the horrors of sin by comparing it to slavery. What sin does to the soul, in fact, in Scripture, is often compared to the bondage of slavery. Sin is a cruel taskmaster to all who are enslaved by it. Jesus Christ himself said in John chapter 8 and verse 34, most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. In the book of Peter, Peter describes the wretchedness of being in bondage to sin rather graphically. Notice with me in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, he's talking here about people who are very worldly, leading good people back into the world, so to speak. He says, these are wells without water, clouds carried about by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. He says, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who've actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. So here are people who are in the world, and they're just so bound up with sin, and they want to allure God's people back into the world. And sometimes they're successful at doing that. And Peter goes on to say, for by whom a person is overcome, by him he's also brought into bondage. So you see that bondage of sin is what Peter is talking about. Slavery to sin, it's cruelty, it's oppression, causing people to feel like they're there's no way out. They have no control of their lives, and they're miserable in the situation, spiritually speaking. And Peter, again, I said he describes it graphically. Let me read to you what I mean by that. He says, after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But this has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to wallowing in the mire. So what's being depicted for us here is here's a person who's a Christian and he's allured back into a life of sin and he becomes a slave to sin again, and it's just an ugly thing. I can't imagine anybody who ever lived as a slave willingly wanting to go back into that kind of life and experience that sort of oppression again once they've been liberated, once they've experienced their freedom. But unfortunately, there are those who've been liberated from the bondage of sin who go back into it, and that's what Peter is describing for us here. God hates sin, and he wants to liberate us from sin. He sees the wretchedness of man in bondage to sin. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, describing his own life and his own struggle with sin, he says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So this is Romans 7 and verse 22. And then he says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he talks about, you know, he wanted to do right, but he's captured by sin and he's brought into captivity or bondage, if you will, by sin. And then he asked the question, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Sin is like slavery, but it leads us to death. And that's sort of Paul's point there. And he needs deliverance. He cries out for deliverance from sin. He realizes how wretched that he is, and he wants deliverance from all that. In the next verse, he gives the answer to the question, who will deliver me? And he says, I thank God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus is the one who delivers us from sin. God provides a way for slaves doomed to die in bondage. He provides a way to free them from that bondage and get liberty. Just as the Lord did with Joseph and Israel in the Old Testament, he sees us and he offers us freedom instead of bondage and life instead of death. God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us for this exact purpose. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. See, God sees us bound up in sin, slaves to sin, doomed to death, and he sends his son into the world. He was manifest among us. That means he was made known among us so that we might live. He sent his son, in fact, to die for us so that we might live eternally, free from the bondage of sin, free from the wages of sin, which is death. In First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, there the apostle says that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So Jesus came to free us from sin, to free us from the bondage and slavery of sin, to free us from the certain spiritual death in which sin results. Jesus frees us and liberates us, and then he gives us words to live by and words to walk by. So in John chapter 5 and verse 25, notice the words here. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live." I believe in that particular passage, Jesus is not talking about those who are physically dead. He goes on and talks about that later, that he will, in fact, raise the physically dead from the dead to life. But here what he's talking about is those that are spiritually dead. He said the hour is coming and now is. In other words, right then when he was speaking, there could be those who heard the voice of the Son of God and live spiritually is what he's talking about. Jesus had some hard things to say like that, some things that were difficult to understand and difficult to accept, difficult to receive. In John 6 and verse 66, the text tells us that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus Christ has the words of life, the words that free us from sin, the words that guide us to live a life of freedom and liberty. This is the way that Jesus offers us. At Eastside, as we mentioned from time to time, we have a Bible correspondence course. Actually, we have three of them that are available on our website. But one of them is entitled Jesus the Way. And it just describes in several lessons of Bible study how Jesus is the way to life and how he liberates us from sin. If you'd be interested in taking that correspondence course, we invite you to, again, log on to our website, eastside-church.org. There's a banner there says Study at Home, and you can sign up for that course on Jesus the Way that describes exactly how it is that a person is freed from sin. We invite you to do that. You can take that course either over the mail, regular mail, or electronically online. So we invite you to sign up for that. But continuing on with the lesson, Jesus is the way. He's the way to our freedom. He's the way to our liberation. He's the way to life. So there's this really interesting discussion that Jesus has with the Jews about all of this. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You hear what he's saying to them? "If you abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and then you'll be free." They answered him, next verse, verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" That's one of the craziest statements in Scripture. How it is that these Jews, these Israelites, could ever say that they had never been in bondage to anyone. They'd certainly been in bondage to the Egyptians, in the days of Moses. They were well aware of that. They'd been in bondage to others as well. In their fairly recent history, they had been conquered by the Babylonians a few hundred years before, but also the Greeks and the Romans pretty well had their way with them in their fairly recent history, right when not too long before the Jews were saying this. So when they say we've never been in bondage to anyone, I mean, they were just in denial of reality. But Jesus skips all of that. He could have said everything I just said. He could have said, no, wait, you were in bondage in Egypt. You were in bondage here. You were in bondage there. That's not what he did. He gets to the point that he's really talking about. Jesus answered them, verse 34, Jesus answered them, said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So that's the thing. Jesus makes us free. He liberates us. Obviously, in ancient times or in places where families owned slaves, when the son becomes a man and becomes head of the household, he can set anybody free that he wants to, and that person would be absolutely free. So Jesus is using that kind of metaphor. He is the son, and he has come to set people free from their slavery to sin. Christians are liberated from slavery that leads to death to become servants of obedience to Christ that leads to life. So we go over to the book of Romans, and in chapter 6, there the Apostle Paul describes that process, if you will, of being freed from the bondage of sin to become a servant of God. Notice with me Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see the process that Paul is describing. Here people, the Romans, had thoroughly enslaved themselves to sin. They'd done it by following the lusts of the flesh, doing their will instead of God's will. Whoever you obey, that's whom you're a slave of, is what Paul basically says. But God set them free from that. He says in verse 19, as he continues on, Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So here is the transformational process that God, through his grace, through his Son, is offering to every sinner bound in slavery. And that is that you can be freed from that. Just as you presented yourself as a slave of sin, you can present yourself as a slave to do what's right. That's the transformation that a Christian experiences. And it's liberating. You say, well, I'm still a slave. Well, you're a liberated one. And you're a slave of choice to do that which is good and right. He says in verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope you understand the process that Paul is describing there. People bound in sin, liberated from it, freely choose to serve God as their master, so that instead of the death that comes from sin, from the bondage of sin, they experience everlasting life that comes from the liberation from sin and a life that is lived doing that which is right. I read a story some time ago. I'd like to share it with you this morning. It was about a preacher who made a visit to a hospital. I think it may have been a hospital that dealt with mental problems. But he made a visit to a hospital to talk to a wayward member. She was a young married woman. She was having serious emotional and physical problems as a result of sin. you know, a lot of people have serious emotional and physical problems that result from all kinds of things, diseases and whatnot. But sometimes, maybe more often than we like to admit, it's sin that's the root of our emotional and physical problems. And this preacher's visiting this lady in the hospital. She admitted that she knew that her condition was a result of her sin. She confessed to this preacher that she'd been having an affair with one of her coworkers, and that this double life was about to really destroy her. She cried out. She says, I've broken up with this other man a dozen times, but I keep going back to him. I feel like I'm just hopeless. Why did she feel that way? Why did she keep on going back to something that she hated? Well, because she was in the bondage of sin. She'd become a slave to sin. And being a slave to sin had put a deep shame in her life. It was a shame that made it difficult to trust her husband or anybody else. It was a shame that drove her to become preoccupied with her sin. She was always thinking about it. She was always trying to hide it. She was always trying to avoid it, always hoping that nobody would discover it. That preoccupation with sin only opened up a door for falling again and again into the same old patterns, which brought more and more shame. And so when Satan has you bound up like this, you see what he's doing to you. There may be, there are almost certainly people that are listening to me right now who are suffering from the bondage of sin, who just are miserable in that bondage and feel like there's no way out, just like this woman did. I want you to know that there is one who knows and understands. He sees you in your bondage. God does. He sees the oppression, just like he saw the oppression of his people Israel back in Egypt. There's one who's passing by you today, and he's looking at you struggling in your sins. He can free you. He can pick you up and cause you to have life, everlasting life. He can set you free from that deep shame and give you this new life, a life free from the preoccupation with sin. Jesus can do that for you. He paid the price. The price of his own death on the cross, so that we are redeemed from Satan's slave market and we are freed from the bondage of sin. In a miserable world, the world that we live in that's dominated by darkness, often of our own sinful choices, God can change your life and give you life that's eternal. He's saying to you, live. He's saying to you, be free. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 21, the creation itself also is delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. God wants this world to be free, to be free of sin. God has liberated slaves who now lovingly serve him to accomplish great things. I want to go back and think with you about Joseph for just a minute. Joseph was sold into slavery. He had some hard times, but he turned to God throughout, and God saw him throughout. And of course, Joseph was lifted up out of prison, and he was brought by God's providence to be second in command of all of Egypt. And he redeemed his people, and he, in a lot of ways, saved a lot of the world by God using him to prepare Egypt for a great famine and see its way through that. God used this former slave to do amazing things in this world. I'm telling you right here this morning that whoever you are, however sin has got you bound up, God can liberate you from that. If you'll name the name of his son and trust in Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for you and turn away from sin and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can be free. God wants you to be free. He can use you to do great and wonderful things. You don't have to do the miserable things that you're seemingly bound to do now. God can liberate you to do great things for him, just like he did Joseph. Well, we thank you for tuning into the program this morning, and we hope that your life has been blessed by the lesson that we've studied from God's Word. We encourage you to look into God's Word day by day, to strive with all of your might to walk the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.